Are you ready to be encouraged? We'll be talking with fire missionaries from Africa and Holland. Your own heart will be burning.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The other day, I asked the students at Fire School of Ministry what was their favorite season of the year. I'd just been talking with Nancy, and she was saying how she doesn't like fall because things die in the fall, and she loves spring and new life and that kind of thing. And I asked the students, overwhelmingly, they said fall. It's interesting. And there are different reasons, but overwhelmingly, they said fall. Well, it is this time of the year which is a favorite of favorites within the fall season because it is the time when our fire missionaries, grads from our ministry school, come in from around the world. We were not able to bring all of them back. They come at their own expense, but many come back at this time of the year, and we have an annual missions conference. This is our 14th annual missions conference. These are grads of our ministry school that have been sent out and serve around the world and others who've connected with us. And it stirs our hearts. It's wonderful to see how these men and women are being used by God. It's wonderful to see the testimony and impact of their lives. And we want to encourage you. We try to take extra time to bring our missionaries on, as many as we can get on, live with us during this time of the year. So prepare, beginning today, and the next days into next week, to be really encouraged, blessed, stirred by these testimonies. If you have a question you'd like to ask me or perhaps one of our missionaries, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Also, we know many of you were unable to get through yesterday when we were interacting with my article raising concerns about Pastor John MacArthur's Strange Fire Conference. Someone sent me a link, someone from John MacArthur's ministry, to a blog. I only glanced at it, but the blogger said, Dr. Brown has written this to do preemptive damage control. Oh, no, not the slightest thought. The Holy Spirit's moving powerfully. I'm concerned that people miss out on what he's doing. Let error be exposed. I'm all for that. But if people come against what God's really doing, no matter how sincerely they might be, that's only going to cause them to miss out on being more blessed and being able to bless others. But perhaps you really wanted to interact with me about it, especially if you differed with my position. I might be able to take some calls as well to continue yesterday's conversation. Again, 866-34-TRUTH. Yesterday, when I was on the air, I mentioned the article had been shared 5,000 times or 7,000 times just on one website. As of right now, it's been shared on one website alone more than 34,000 times. And the website itself only has about 22,000 regular followers. So this is really getting out. It's circulating in all different settings. I was interacting by Twitter with John MacArthur's right-hand man last night. And since it's Twitter, it's publicly posted, so it's not a secret. I asked him to please pass the article on to Pastor MacArthur in the midst of our differences that he could look at it, and have said once again, I would love to have a public debate with a believer, a brother, sister, someone who's qualified to discuss the issues and recognized, have a public debate about what the Bible really says in a respectful, Christ-like way, a public debate on what the Bible really says about the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit for today. If you know someone that's a proper spokesman, I mentioned it to Pastor Phil Johnson again, John MacArthur's editor and right-hand man in pastoral ministry there for many years. I'd love to do it. There's no time to do written debates. I have endless challenges with thousands of posts and comments challenging me, wanting to discuss things with me. But written debates, can't do those. But a public oral debate would be amazing. All right, friends. We come back, we're taking you to Tanzania, Africa. Oh, yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. You would not believe this nonsense that I've been getting bombarded with. Oh, it's amazing how many crazy extremes there are out there, and people can't recognize each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus over some allegation that 150 years ago someone believed this and it's been passed on heretically. Come on, friends, let's major on the majors and not divide over minors. 866-34-TRUTH. Who can God use? Who can God use? Do you have to be a male to be used by God? Do you have to be young to be used by God? Do you have to have certain criteria, advanced degrees that you jump through? What if you're a woman? What if you're not a teenager anymore? What if your main background is a hairdresser and you get radically saved and end up with a call in the mission field? What do you do? Well, Alice Limpert has been on the air with me before. She is one of our frontline missionaries in Tanzania. Hey, Alice, who can God use?
Anybody that will let him.
Anybody that, and that includes you.
It includes me.
All right. So for those who don't know your background, how old were you when you really came to know the Lord?
I was 46 years old.
And your background was that you were?
A hairdresser.
Hairdresser. Okay. So it's you weren't like a seminary grad.
No.
You weren't like 18 generations
no.
of preachers. Okay. You came to our ministry school in Pensacola.
That's right.
How in the world did you get a calling to go to Africa?
That was God as well. If anyone would have told me, even months before I got the call that I was going to Africa, I would have said no. Prophetic words came that I was going to Africa. I said, you know, that's a great word for somebody else. But the reality is, I went on a short-term trip, and it was when I came back, the Lord said, you're going to live in Africa. And I knew his voice by that time, and I knew it was the truth. And so there was no question. I just said, yes, Lord. And so that started a one-year process then to get prepared to go.
All right. And how long have you been in Africa now?
This is my 11th year.
11 years. Amazing.
Yeah.
And again, for those who don't know you, just give a little overview of what you're actually doing there.
Currently, I'm teaching English at a private boarding school. 70% of the children in that school are national orphans. They were thrown out by man and scooped up into the loving hands of this organization to turn them into the treasures of God. So we teach from pre-K all the way up through university level.
Mm-hmm.
And we have over 600 students. This is about 11 years growth.
Over 600 students.
Over 600 students. Yes.
Amazing.
And amazing. I teach grade 9 and grade 10 English.
Uh-huh.
Yes. So
Go ahead.
It's quite exciting to think that I have 200 teenage children now. Because they are orphans, I am their mother, I am their teacher, I am their friend, I am their spiritual counselor, I am many things with an amazing staff of people that are there because they know it's a ministry.
But if you told someone when you really came to the Lord, you're brand new, okay, you're 46 years old, a brand new believer, I'm going to be a missionary in Africa. I'm going to be part of a school caring for 600 orphans. I'm going to be like a mother and counselor to a couple hundred teenage orphans in Africa. I'm going to be living by faith. God's going to be supplying our needs. What do you think your friends would have said?
I actually said that for 7 years.
Uh-huh.
From 1995 until I went out into full-time service in 2003, I told family, friends, and anybody who would listen that God called me to be a missionary. Got many responses about, why don't you just stay in the States? You're a little bit older now.
And it was also anywhere but Africa.
Well, yeah, anywhere. You know, there's songs written about that.
Right,
you
know, not Africa.
Not
right.
Africa.
Okay. But yeah. You knew you're going to be a missionary.
Yes, of course.
All right. So people are saying, well, look, you're older.
Mm-hmm.
You're stay here in America. It's a new culture, new language, all of that. Mm-hmm. It's all the things against you, but you knew God was calling you to do it.
Ndio. Hata sasa ninaweza kutumia Kiswahili Bila Shaka.
Which says?
Yes, now I'm able to even speak Swahili without doubt.
Are you serious?
Ndio. Yes.
Yeah, I mean, I'm sitting here. We're both smiling because we know the history. And look, Alice used to cut my hair in Pensacola, Florida. We lost a good hairdresser, but India... got India on my mind because something else. Africa has benefited. All right, Alice, talk to my listeners. As I've gone out and spoken, I see a lot of folks that'll come to the meetings and tell me they listen regularly. Are my age? I'm 58. Mm-hmm. There's some of their older. There are plenty of young people, young families, and singles, and college age. But there are plenty that are my age and even older. And you kind of think, well, it's too late for me. Or I'm not qualified, or I'm not equipped. Speak to my listeners about that.
Yes, I just celebrated my 64th birthday. And I really have seen God now use me as an instrument of love. And as a born-again and spirit-filled Christian, that's our main call, I believe, is to really introduce the lost and the dying and those that are hurting to the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
So... there's no university that can qualify you for that.
Mm.
There's no classroom training that can qualify you for that. There's no amount of money on the planet Earth that could entice you to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But when you see the need and you see hurting people, when you see that you have something that God has given you that you can give to others, and it's initiated by that love, then you can do anything with them.
All right, so... if the love of God is in your heart,
mm-hmm.
wherever you live,
wherever,
there are going to be needy people.
Absolutely.
You just get your hands wet, just do something?
Well, my mentor, who is also in our community at FIRE, used to say that I was the trip junkie. Because whenever there was a trip going out, if I heard that little tick in my heart that God said go. So I've traveled on 5 continents in 9 countries. Until God said specifically Africa.
So you went, you served on trips,
yes.
you got experience, you learned
yes.
about different cultures, you got burdens for different places,
yes.
and then you got called to one specific place.
That's right.
So somebody, let's say they're not called out of America.
Mm-hmm.
They can still make a difference where
absolutely.
They live.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There are so many, in fact, we were just talking about it at lunch. There are so many people that are, our major cities are really international metropolises. Everywhere you go, the big cities are ethnic centers where you find people from all over the world. So it doesn't matter if you're called to even a specific people, you will find them even here in the United States.
Right. And then, of course, all people are important. They can be,
absolutely.
They don't have to be foreigners.
No.
Right. You can
even
reach out.
Even your neighbor.
Now you got such a burden for one particular young lady. What did you ultimately do?
Wow, that's the big surprise of my life. I think I was 59 at the time. The Lord just gave me a real heart for Gloria. And we went through the process of adoption. And so I now have a 17-year-old daughter.
And
we've
and
been together for 5 years.
How's she doing?
She's doing brilliantly. She's in 11th grade at the school where I teach. Because when she was introduced and enrolled, she was an orphan. And so now she's my daughter, no longer an orphan.
Right. And how did so many of these kids become orphans?
Oh, my goodness. The stories are unending. They're found in the edge of the forest. They're found in latrines. They're found in trash bins. They're found in little holes that have been dug out. And we take them from newborn and we'll keep them all the way up and through their high school education and help them even with university.
But why are the parents abandoning them like that?
Some of them are the situations of young girls being impregnated and they have nowhere to go. Their families have cast them out and they can't do anything. So the childbirth might be even in the woods. And so she's abandoned the baby. Many are still dying of HIV AIDS. And there's a lot of not abandoned. I mean, there are many abandoned, but many who are truly orphaned.
Right,
where parents have died. Yes.
Parents died.
Even,
grandparents can't care for
yes.
them. It's a whole generation kind of got wiped out.
A whole generation.
Right.
Yes.
And the massive proportions of it are beyond anything
just beyond comprehension.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
What else is the FIRE team doing in Tanzania?
Oh, my goodness. God has just really opened doors for us in church planting. House of Hope, which is a place for young girls that have been misused in their lives. We have several missionaries that are there from FIRE, working within churches that are already established, schools, boys' centers. I myself, for about 6 years, worked with a women's ministry before I started teaching. And there's just no end to the opportunities that are out there when you go and you see the need and you pray. And if that's what God is leading you to do, we're very, very blessed in Tanzania that the doors are open for us.
Awesome. All right. I want to talk to Alice just a couple more minutes. We come back. And friends, when you support us, the first fruits of the funds that we get, we support our missionaries around the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. We are talking with FIRE missionaries this week. We'll have different ones in from different parts of the world, talking about what they're doing and how God can use anybody, and God can use you where you are. I remember when these missionaries were students at our ministry school. I remember their hearts burning for the nations. I remember them stepping out into the calling of God. I remember them going off into kind of unknown territory in that respect. And now we see 10 years, 12 years later, some even longer in different cases, amazing fruit, disciples made, churches planted, schools of ministry started, orphanages birthed. There's been a massive vision in my heart for many years about touching the world. And here, through these precious missionaries, we get to see them carry out so much of this vision. And thanks to all of you who pray for us and support us, because your support is making a difference around the world. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm talking with Alice Limpert, one of our missionaries in Tanzania. Alice, we have been interacting with a pastor in America, or his writings and teachings, very critical of the work of the Spirit, kind of bashing the charismatic movement worldwide and things like that. And I've taken respectful exception to his position. As a missionary on the field in Africa, have you ever encountered real demonic powers? And have you or your team had to rely on the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit to bring victory? I don't just mean that you had a funny feeling one day and you said the name of Jesus 10 times and the funny feeling left. Any things you've run into there that are clearly, undeniably manifestations of satanic power, and then you've seen the power of Jesus break that?
Yes, witchcraft is very powerful in Africa, and fear is one thing that binds a lot of the Africans. Even the Christian Africans are sometimes disturbed by the witchcraft. And it's the relationship between the witchcraft and the cultural belief that if God isn't going to do it for you, then we'll run to the witch doctor and see if he'll do it for you. But we've experienced a lot of challenges, and even when we're discipling people, doing deliverance to see the captive set free, to let them really know what it's like to be free from all of that demonic oppression that keeps them under in their life.
Oh, okay. What kind of changes do you actually see? How has someone been bound? I mean, give me an example of someone that was really demonically bound.
There was a 15-year-old girl who was going to a series of meetings that we were having. I think it was a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And she showed up every day, but as soon as we would begin to worship, the demonic behavior would start manifesting.
Like what?
Just shaking, thrashing to the ground, just throwing like a demonic fit. Just, you knew that she was not controlling herself. Someone else was controlling her.
So like in Mark 9, where the demon-possessed boy, demonized boy, throws himself on the ground.
Yes.
Okay, so this is, you start to worship. Although she's normal.
She starts
to worship, and then she starts having these
demonic manifestations,
thrashing, shaking, throwing
to
the floor. Okay.
Then she's brought. We have people who are amongst the crowd there who are sashed ministry workers, and they will bring them into what we call the prayer tent, and that's where the deliverance hopefully happens. And this girl came 3 days in a row. The second time when she came into the delivery tent in the arms of two or three, because she was thrashing so hard, no one person could have carried her. And an amazing revelation happened that if, in fact, she could receive her salvation, she could see deliverance by herself with her own words. So and that was a miraculous thing.
If she would receive Jesus as Lord, if she would call on the name of the Lord to save her, then Jesus, being the Lord of her life, would give her victory.
That's right. And the third day, that's what we did. We introduced her to Jesus Christ before. We found her before the service began. And we brought her into the prayer tent. And we just kind of did a very friendly, relational interview with her. And we were interested about her. And we introduced her to Jesus. And she received him as salvation. And that night, when she went out into the crowd and worship started, she literally, the demons in her, she had a legion. They defined themselves as a legion, with a legionnaire. And she said, "What has light to do with darkness?" Out of her mouth came those words, because she knew that she was now a child of God. And the legion left. And when we saw her, she came up onto the platform and gave testimony of what God had done for her in that moment, set her free.
So friends, you may hear that and think, "Oh, that was just in Bible days." Show me where demons have left the world. Show me where demons are attacking and destroying in a host of different ways. Just show me where that stopped, and show me where we no longer have power and authority over them. And here, however you deal with the chronology of what happened first, what's clear is when she called on Jesus to save her, she had authority over these demonic powers, and rather than having some bizarre manifestation, she's set free. It's kind of easy to believe in the reality of the power of God in Africa, isn't it?
Yes.
You don't run into a lot of atheists there either.
No. You either have people who believe or don't believe. But even in that, they call on the name of God.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, they may have wrong beliefs and all kinds of strange beliefs. But but friends, the same God working with Alice in Africa is the same God working with you wherever you live. You could live in an apartment building in the inner city or out in a beautiful mansion in the suburbs. The same God, same devil, same sin, same human weakness, same potential in Jesus. So I want to encourage you, just as God is using Alice and the team in Tanzania, just turned 64, from hairdresser to missionary, trained in our ministry school, sent out, making an amazing difference. And she and the team always have more and bigger vision than any of us. And it's extraordinary to see God continuing to build what he's doing there. God can use you. Don't say, "I'm too old, I'm female, I'm too young." God can use you if you make yourself available. And friends, all this week, as we ask you to stand with us, stand together so that we can make a difference, we want to send you a special gift, the most amazing testimony video we have. It's called From Son of Sam to Son of Hope. All of you listening in New York, remember when David Berkowitz was a notorious Son of Sam serial killer that paralyzed the streets of New York decades ago. He's been wonderfully transformed for many, many years, serving out the rest of his life in prison as a witness for Jesus. It's a $15 DVD plus postage, but it's yours for your gift of any size. And I want to ask you to stand with us without apology. Friends, it's not just this radio ministry you're supporting. It's not just our outreach to the Jewish people you're supporting, but you're holding our hands up as we train the next generation of missionaries and workers to be out on the field. And you're helping us pour into our missionaries who are in the field to get out and to be with them, as well as to support them financially. So call this number right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. We're going to Holland next. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, we talk about the slippery slope. We talk about the fact that there are things that happen. If you open one door, it leads to another thing, another thing. Sometimes you learn it by looking at history. Sometimes you learn it by looking at biblical principles. Sometimes you learn it by looking at what has happened in other countries or other parts of America and say, hey, if it happened in one place, it could happen here. And a lot of what we can see happening in America, we look over at Europe and see some of the spiritual, moral, social decline happening there already. It's a warning for us here in America. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. We're talking with our fire missionaries. We've got different ones coming in to join us this week. Some of them have been on the air with me before. Some will have on the air for the first time. And we do this for a number of reasons. We do this on the one hand to encourage you. We want you to know that God can use anybody. I remember when these missionaries were students in our ministry school, some of them young, some of them older. I remember them weeping and praying for their nations. Some came from foreign nations. Others had burdens to go out to the nations. I remember as they'd share their vision with me, and the more impossible it sounded, the more my heart was saying, amen, with God all things are possible. If God can use them, he can use you. Perhaps God's calling you to come to Fire School of Ministry, to be trained, to be sent out on the field in America or around the world. If that's the case, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org. And just on school, click on Fire School to find out more. It could also be just a word for you to make a difference where you live, a word for you to stand and be strong in your school, in your neighborhood, in your place of business. Come on. All of us in that sense are sent to be missionaries. I am a missionary to the Jewish people worldwide. When I get on the plane to fly, if there's an open door to speak to someone next to me, I'm a missionary to that person. Wherever God's planted you, that's your home mission field unless he sends you somewhere else. You can make a difference. I know there are big problems. I know there are hopeless situations around us, but I'm more focused on the God of hope than the hopelessness of the society. And I also want to encourage you to support us and stand with us. Here, let me ask you a question. We are not claiming to be better than anyone else. We each have our role. We each have our niche. We each have our place of calling and service. But let's say you want to invest in Jewish outreach. Well, we're on the front lines of that. We're absolutely on the front lines of that. But let's say you also have a heart for the nations. Well, I go to the nations. We're training up students and grads that are going to the nations, and we're supporting our missionaries serving around the world and planting new schools of ministry around the world. You say, yeah, but I also have a heart for America. I want to see the church in America revive. Our heart beats for that. You say, yeah, but, you know, these moral cultural issues. Well, hey, we are your voice of moral cultural spiritual revolution. These are all things that we do all the time. And then we're equipping God's people in the word and teaching and training. So we had someone that sent us a very generous gift one time. He had supported us over the years, sent us a very generous gift. And I had never spoken with him, just would send a thank you letter. And someone on our team said, you know, he's been supporting us many years. Why not give him a call? I said, yeah, I'm going to do that. And I gave him a call, and he said, I want to thank you for providing an avenue for my giving. Because he wanted to invest his resources in these different areas of ministry, the very things we were doing. And here he knew we were trustworthy. He knew the money would go where it was supposed to go. And here he could write one check to us, and we could literally be using it in America and to the Jewish people and around the world. So we come back. I'm going to be speaking with Frank Pott. He is from Holland, the Netherlands. He's a Dutchman, and he is leading an effective ministry there in the Netherlands and about to launch full-time Fire School of Ministry for Europe and for the Netherlands in particular. Your own heart will be stirred. He's got a great testimony of what Jesus has done in his life, too. Stay with us.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, the last half hour, we were in Tanzania, Africa, with Alice Limpert, from hairdresser to African missionary, 64 years old, now helping to lead a school with 600 orphans being taught and trained in the Lord and educated. Now we are going to Holland. Well, not literally. We're bringing Holland to you. Next hour, we'll be getting a call from Australia from a pro-life leader there, but we're focusing right now on Holland. My guest, Frank Pott. Frank, how long is it that you've been walking with the Lord now?
Since 98, so.
1998. And what did Jesus save you out of?
Out of drug addiction, perversion, all kind of stuff. I was almost addicted to anything you can be addicted of.
And how dramatically did you get set free?
Instant. I mean, it was like...
How long had you been living in sin and messed up?
Oh, 26 years.
26 years. Okay. 26 years. So at this point, you've built up quite a number of addictions, life-controlling things.
Right.
Okay. And when you say you're instantly set free, what happened?
I mean, there was this huge gap that I just was filling. Religion was not attractive to me. I had my mind made up of what Christianity was about. God, angry man with a beard. But then in a certain service that I was invited to, God himself touched my life. He touched me and he proved himself to me to be alive. I felt his liquid love flowing through my system. I mean, I've never had a touch like that in my life before. It was really intense love, and he showed himself alive to me, and I knew that this was God.
All right, so knowing that he's real, knowing that Jesus is Lord, okay, that's great, but you still had all these bondages. What happened?
I had a perfect spiritual parents coming into my life. So they were the directors of Teen Challenge in the Netherlands.
Mm-hmm.
And they knew how to help us in every which way, listening to us for the very first time. We had an ear of people that were listening to all the things that we were in and really showing Jesus to us. And I mean, I knew that what I just had felt in that service was so precious that I did not dare to go back to sin.
Really?
Yeah.
Praise God. All right. Now, there's something very unusual about you and your wife in the Netherlands right now.
Yeah.
And it may surprise some of our American listeners, but in America, it's a little unusual. In the Netherlands, it's very unusual. All over Europe, it's very unusual, unless you're a Muslim. What is that?
It's that we have quite some children.
Five kids.
Right.
And you brought them all over here.
And we brought them all over.
How did you manage that?
Well, I figured that I did not have any money for one ticket for myself. And uh-huh. So that would be a miracle. So why not believing for seven?
I like that. Like one missionary once said that he was raising funds. He said, if you're in over your head, write another zero. Sorry. So you didn't even have money for one.
Right.
You get, God provides money
right.
for seven tickets.
Yes.
I just found out a second ago in a break, you got all five kids here.
Yes.
So in Europe, though, that's really unusual. Netherlands, why is that? Is there not a culture of life and children and family? What's happened?
Oh, no, Dr. Brown. We unfortunately have this thing that our death rate is much higher than our birth rate, and that we at the most have one or two children as a family. And we have five. It's funny that we even went to a sports club just to have our kids getting their swimming diplomas. And they didn't even allow it on their enrollment plan, the application form, to write down more than two children. So it says child one, child two, and then it stops.
That's it. That's it.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, so you've had the whole abortion culture, now even euthanasia
right.
in the country. In Belgium now, one out of every 50 people who dies by euthanasia.
Right.
And then with that, just there's not a culture of life. And the reports that have come over the years of doctors euthanizing babies and elderly without anyone's permission. Yeah. So now the lowering birth rate, but the Muslims have a high birth rate.
Right, that's true.
Has that brought some conflict in the Netherlands?
Yeah, because the people get irritated about the number of Muslims in our country. And so really right-wing politicians are stepping on the platform to come against that.
All right. So in the Netherlands, you've seen a certain moral decline in your lifetime.
Yeah.
Since you've been following Jesus, what have you seen happen in the Netherlands? Like, what has been the, we say the dominoes falling. I don't know if you know that mm-hmm. expression, but
right.
one thing to another, to another, to another. Give us a picture of what's happened in the culture.
Well, it's what you showed in your book about, you know, first that the gays were in the closet and then came out, and then now the church is in the closet. It's particularly that way, similar in the Netherlands. We just had an issue with a pastor who was giving a reward by some governmental institution. And other people came against that because he, at a certain point, had said that he believed in the traditional marriage, man and wife. And they were upset because they called that hate speech. So it is like they are really looking for that little needle in the haystack, like if there's anything wrong that they can bash that. So that is a difference. And also, yeah, the number, it's increasing. The abortion rate is increasing. The euthanasia rate is increasing. We even have now elderly homes that is particularly for euthanasia, where people are getting on a waiting list, where you have over 700 to 800 people enrolled to get on those waiting lists to be euthanized. So it's really crazy.
And of course, we've talked about this before, but prostitution legalized with unions, smoking pot legal.
Yeah.
Obviously, you're going to just have slippery slope. What about the institution of marriage as a whole? How is that viewed by the younger generation?
Oh, it's very rare. I believe that still within my own social group, of people that I know of, like from the past that I went to school with, and neighborhood kids that have grown up, we are still the only one that got married.
Mm.
So all the others are either divorced, they tried, or they never got married.
Absolutely remarkable. And right. again, this is trending more and more in Europe, more people living together out of wedlock, which then means more marriage breakups, which means if you have kids, the kids are raised in the midst of more instability, and on and on.
Right.
Young people today, say high school, college age, what do they think of the church? When they think of the church in Holland, this is traditionally a mm-hmm. Reformed country, Christian background, and so on. What do they think of the church?
Well, they have a very low view on the church because there are many cities or little villages in the Netherlands that are considered being very conservative. And all the people know over there, there's a lot of pornography going on in those villages, a lot of sexual abuse. So they put that on all of Christianity and say that, well, you see, they are the perverse themselves. And
But you're not just sitting back. God's opened doors for you to even testify about gambling before the parliament.
Right.
You have stood for pro-life with a little congregation, a small group of people, and been written up nationally with maybe 20 people working together because you've done it. And now we're working with you to launch Fire School Ministry for Europe and in particular for the Netherlands. When's that starting up? Tell us about that.
Well, the school will start in January of 2014. And we are very excited about this. Because
you've done a summer school for, 10 years now?
We just recently, in August, we had the 12th.
12th, okay. Yeah. Sorry, I'm losing track here. But the full-time school starts January 2014. Tell us about it.
Yeah, so it's going to be launched in Rotterdam, the city where we live. And we already have 7 applicants. So we are very thrilled to see even people out from Hungary are coming to the school full-time. And it's all about the DNA that we have been being part of here in the school in the United States. And it's about holy, radical following, going after Jesus, burning for him, and being open letter for everybody to read in the Netherlands and in Europe.
And obviously that is also countercultural, counter a lot of the church understanding. So our heart at Fire is always serve whoever we can serve, honor the whole body,
yeah.
recognize that God's working in all different groups. You've been part of some movements with groups of all backgrounds that have very little in common except Jesus. And you've worked together for national prayer movements. So that's the heart. Serve everyone, but then run with the vision that God's given you. When we come back, I want you to share some of your vision. I want you to share what you believe God can do in Europe, can do in your own country, and what you actually believe he will do and you'll be part of. Friends, if God can use Frank Pott, Alice Limpert, Mike Brown, God can use you. Make yourself available. Do what you know how to do today. That's all you have in your hands is today. Yesterday's past, tomorrow's not here. What can you do to make a difference for Jesus today?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, Frank Pott, together with his wife, Bobby, graduates of Fire School of Ministry now with five kids, which is like having 50 kids here in America to do that in the Netherlands. And, you know, Frank, one of our missionary couples in Italy, when they were having their third kid, Italian husband, American wife, she said people, Christians, were saying, we're sorry, or as if there's something the matter in the church. All right, your vision, what do you want to see happen with Fire School of Ministry in the Netherlands that we're working with you to birth January 2014? What's some of your vision?
Well, that the school will be a landing strip for the Holy Spirit to land on, to move on the young students that we are going to disciple. And, you know, revival is what we are born out of. And many people in the Netherlands and in Europe don't believe in revival anymore. So that is what you will get, nothing. And we have been praying and fasting for revival. We believe that revival is still able. We believe that the Bible is still valid as it was 1,000, 2,000 years ago, and that we will see his power being manifested among us as we are eager to seek him in that.
All right, so when you talk about revival or the power of God being manifest, you mean just kind of people shaking and falling on the floor and running around screaming? Is that what you mean?
No, it's what Mark 16 says, that these signs will follow those who believe, and that we will see that what we see in Hebrews, that God is the same yesterday, today, in all eternity, that he is still doing the things.
What would it look like for the Church of Holland and for the nation of Holland if revival came? What do you kind of picture?
What I picture is that the knowledge of God will be in the cities again, that people will be drawn supernaturally to the church again to meet their maker, to meet the love of God who initially made them, who was their comforter all the while, but that people get a knowledge of Jesus Christ again, and that they will find him as being the restorer as he is.
And would you see that if the Church of Holland is revived, would you see that impacting the culture?
Oh, absolutely. If it impacts me in a way as it has been done, then that it is possible for everybody to step into that, and it will majorly involve and influence our society.
Yeah, and it's not a matter of a Christian takeover, it's a matter of transformation through the gospel.
Right, it's completely going the other direction. It happened in my life. I was an angry man, and then when God baptized me in his love, all of a sudden these things were not worth fighting for anymore. It was just following him in his footsteps.
Yeah, and when you talk about the school being, quote, a landing strip for the Holy Spirit, some people may not understand what you mean. Obviously, you're talking about having an environment where people can really encounter the Lord and be touched. There is still a lot of traditional religion in Holland, and there may be major denominations, although the attendance may be small in churches. And if you go to Scandinavia, you may have 95% of the people are baptized Lutherans, but very few really know the Lord and are really passionate in their faith. Is it important that the churches in Holland are renewed by the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely. As you mentioned before, I have been for the past 5 years involved in gathering the nation for a solemn assembly, praying and fasting. And the Lord graciously opened up doors for me to talk to denominational leaders. And actually, they all said to me, they said, Frank, we're glad you're coming with this because we have no time to do this, but we feel that we should do it. And we have tried everything but the Holy Spirit. So you see that even in traditional churches, people find out that conferences is not making an impact and that they are really in something new.
Yeah, and when you read the New Testament, you can't get away from the fact that the Holy Spirit moves and the Holy Spirit does the work. And do you find when the Holy Spirit is moving powerfully that it draws attention away from Jesus and people just get caught up with outward excitement? Or do you find the moving of the Holy Spirit draws people to Jesus?
Oh no. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit will always draw you to Jesus. And that is what we have seen also in our ministry. I've seen it in my own life, that is drastic change because God started to move. Humans can reason. Humans can even impact people with charisma. But definite change in people's life is only one thing that the Holy Spirit can do.
Yeah, drawing us to Jesus. And real quick, do you find when the Holy Spirit is moving that people lose interest in the Word because of the exciting things the Holy Spirit's doing, or do you find the Spirit drawing people to the Word?
Oh, that's another thing. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, absolutely. He will, when He draws you to Jesus, Jesus is the Word, so you will fall in love with the Word.
Yeah. I mean, this has been my consistent experience in the Lord, and I've watched it around the world. When the Holy Spirit revives people, they get deeper in their devotion to Jesus and hungrier for the Word of God. I remember when Hank Hanegraaff visited our school of ministry in Pensacola in the midst of differences we were having about the revival movement there, differences we continue to have, but with respect and camaraderie. And I remember him saying it looked like the messages I was preaching were taken from his own sermon notes because there was such a hunger for discipleship in the Word. And I remember asking the students how many, since they had been touched by the Spirit, were reading the Word now. If they had been reading the Word regularly before, how many were reading the Word twice as much now? Mm-hmm. It went up to like 4 or 5 times as much for some, because the Holy Spirit's going to draw us to Jesus, draw us to the Word. Frank, we are really excited about working together with the launch of the school. We've got several about to launch in the next 12 mm-hmm. months in several different nations. And because we've had the history with Holland, we're especially excited to see what's going to happen and work together to see Europe shaken. Amen. With the gospel of Jesus.
Yeah, amen.
And friends, another reminder, every dollar that comes into our ministry, the first fruits of it, we turn around and send to missionaries around the world. Some of them laboring in very poor parts of the world, our ministry provides a large part of their support. We want to help many more. We want to be involved in many more projects. Someone could give our ministry $10 million today and our missionaries would have it spent overnight around the world because they're so filled with vision and there's so many needs everywhere they go, from orphanages to drug rehabilitation to church planning to ministry schools to you name it. So we're asking you to partner with us as we partner with our workers around the world. Just pray and be as generous as you can to make a difference. Friends, we are your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. We also are your listener-sponsored arm to the nations and to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Your gift of any size this week, I want to send you as my thank you gift, an amazing video. It's the DVD of the testimony of David Berkowitz, from Son of Sam to Son of Hope. We showed it to our student body when it came out. It's had a dramatic impact for years, but most of you don't even know it exists, and we want to get it to you. It'll be eye-opening and really, in a sober, powerful way, bring a dramatic impact on all of those who watch, and you will be amazed and encouraged. So for your gift of any size, I want to send you this DVD. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or you can make your donation online at askdrbrown.org. Just click donate and request the DVD. My bottom line today: who can God use? Just the rich, the mighty, the powerful, the intelligent? No. Any man, any woman who will yield unconditionally to Him. We're going to Australia to report on some outrages against the pro-life movement. Stay tuned.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Oh, boy, so much is happening. life is kind of spinning, but in a good way, a lot is going on. But here's the good news. Jesus is Lord. Here's the good news. God rules and reigns, sits enthroned in heaven. God is our rock. God is our strength. God is our refuge. There is no reason for fear in Him. Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast. Just had a great hour talking to some of our fire missionaries. Alice, 64 years old, former hairdresser, now missionary in Tanzania, doing an amazing work. Frank, former drug addict, radically saved in Holland and about to launch Fire School of Ministry in Holland. And we'll be talking to different missionaries over the course of the weeks. Over the course of the days, the next slightly over week as we launch our 14th annual missions conference. By the way, if you are anywhere near the Charlotte area, this weekend in particular, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, join us at Fire Church where we're holding our 14th annual missions conference. We have our missionaries coming in from different parts of the world. We'll have a number of them on the air with us. And I tell you, you'll be stirred. Trust me. You'll be amazed. Even if you don't know the people. Oh, I mean, we know them as students. We've watched them grow over the years. We remember some of them when they were brand new believers, and then when they came to the School of Ministry after they got settled in the Lord and then went out brand new on the mission field. And now some have been there 12, 13 years and developing whole ministries and doing amazing things with massive vision. It'll stir your own heart if you're a pastor or leader. Come out to one of the meetings and see, hey, we're just one local fellowship with a ministry school birthed out of the fires of revival. And it has produced a worldwide missions movement. You'll be blessed to be part of it. And as you share with us and help us with your gifts this week, the first fruit of our income, we pour right back into our missionaries. All right. If you wanted to talk to me yesterday, as we talked about Pastor MacArthur's Strange Fire Conference and concerns that we had, and you were unable to get through, the phone lines were jammed for two solid hours, and then we were unable to even get to all the people that were on hold, I will take some calls. If you'd like to continue the discussion from yesterday, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Also, a couple of things happening in the society I want to talk to you about and help you understand why we stand where we stand, why we do what we do. And we are hoping to get a call. We've set this up and just not quite sure what's happened yet. Get a call from Australia, a pro-life leader who was involved in the pro-life rally this past week that was literally violently attacked as the police stood by and did nothing. We reported on it earlier in the week, but we are doing our best to connect with Australia and get you a head-on report there firsthand. So a whole lot coming your way. And again, if you want to continue the discussion about Pastor John MacArthur's Strange Fire Conference and concerns that I have with the tone and direction of that conference, especially based on his new book, Strange Fire, give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH.
Give us strength to always do.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends. Okay, I'm smiling here. I'm smiling because one minute I'm getting an email from a publisher saying you've got to get a book out immediately, countering Pastor MacArthur's Strange Fire book. As I'm getting that email, I'm interacting with someone on Facebook about that explicit subject. Now, just during the little break that we have, we either have a 1 minute or 2 minute break at different parts of our radio broadcast. I'm looking at someone on Facebook, a fellow scholar, theologian, about the potential of working with me on such a project, and I look away from that and look over on Twitter, and there's a post, please write a book responding to Strange Fire. It would be very helpful to continuationists like me, in other words, people who believe in the ongoing gifts and power of the Spirit. the only slight problem, I mean slight, is just to find the time to do it. These days I am spending a lot of hours annotating. That means adding the end notes, the notes to my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, which is with the publisher Hyper Grace, due to come out January. And of course, I have to keep plugging away on my commentary on Job, and we're looking to put out an ebook with my last 120, 130 articles or so. That takes some work, but perhaps the Lord is in this. 866-348-7884. So, a quick background here. The nation of Australia is really hanging in the balance. There, it is really divided right now. Those that want to maintain certain biblical values for life, for family, those who want to radically redefine family, those who are increasingly hostile to life beginning in the womb. And there's a colleague, I haven't met him personally, but we've interacted for some years via email. He's often writing about situations worldwide, but then focusing on Australia. He's an American, but lived in Australia for many, many years. And I read a report that was very, very concerning. And it had to do with a pro-life rally that took place this past weekend in Australia. And one of the leaders of that rally is on the phone to speak with us now. Andrew, who is with a pro-life movement in Australia and is an eyewitness to some of the rioting that took place and even actual physical attacks. So without further ado, we are connecting with Andrew Smith in Brisbane, Australia. Hey, what time is it there, Andrew?
Oh, it's about 10 past 5 in the morning.
10 past 5 in the morning on Thursday.
Actually, it's Thursday.
Or is it Friday? It's Thursday there, right?
Just Thursday.
Oh, okay. Now, are you an early riser, or do you go to sleep late, or are you kind of in nowhere land right now?
I tend to be late mostly, but I would rather be early. But then again, when you're sort of doing so much with the U.S. and Canada, you accidentally flip into a late cycle. So it's a constant battle.
All right. Yeah, I understand. I was going to sleep literally one night at 4:30 in the morning, and I got an email from a friend. And I said, "What are you doing up?" He said, "What are you doing up?" I was just going to sleep. He was just waking up. But at least we had the world covered at that moment. But Andrew, first paint a larger picture of the climate in Australia now. You've had some major political shifts. You've had political leaders aggressively campaigning for the redefining of marriage, and others wanting to stand with and hold to natural marriage. And then the conflict over abortion and the right to life for those in the womb. Can you paint a picture for us here in America what the political and spiritual climate is like there in Australia?
Yeah, sure thing. Actually, just to clarify, I'm not actually part of the organizing of the march, mm-hmm. but I am sort of amongst the leadership of the pro-life movement.
Right. Got it. Thanks for being precise in that. I appreciate that.
You're welcome. And... Um, Australia is kind of like a really interesting, exciting place in terms of all this sort of thing. Like with euthanasia, one of our states, South Australia, has had something like 13 attempts at getting euthanasia legislation passed.
Mm.
There's been a few in Western Australia. Right now we've got one that's before the Parliament in Tasmania. That's going to be voted on later today by the looks of things. And it's going to be close to, we're kind of expecting to win and once again, you know, prevent this sort of thing from coming in. Likewise, there's a fairly strong movement for abortion. Currently in Victoria, which is the state where this march happened, they have the most incredible laws in the world. You can have an abortion at any time for any reason, up to and including the day of birth. But it gets worse.
All right, wait, hang on. We often hear in America about our abortion laws being very liberal, and you compare our abortion laws to other parts of the world, and we are much more liberal. But late-term abortions are largely frowned on. There are just a handful of doctors that are still performing these late-term abortions. There's so much hostility towards it. One abortion doctor was actually killed, which is horrific. You don't take life to defend life. But you're saying in Australia by law, and I know technically by law that's the case here in America, but right up to the day of birth, theoretically, you can have an abortion. Are late-term abortions common in Australia?
Not hugely, I think. But since, and this is just in the state of Victoria, because in Australia, this sort of law and the health system is all state-based. So if you want to change the law on abortion, you have to do it on a state level. In Victoria in 2008, they had some legislation that was passed, which enabled everything. So you can have a late-term abortion right up to the day of birth, and that's perfectly legal for any reason. And but the other thing that's worse is that doctors and nurses do not have freedom of conscience. So you can have somebody who's pregnant, decides that they want to go get an abortion, they will see their doctor and say to the doctor, I want to get an abortion. That doctor must refer on to another doctor who's prepared to make the referral for an abortion if he is conscientiously against it. If he doesn't, he can be brought before the medical tribunal and possibly lose his medical registration, which means your career is over as a doctor. And the same goes for nurses. If you fail to do as you're told, you can lose your job and you can lose your registration.
Mm. I mean, this is utterly remarkable. And for those who don't know you and say, oh, who is this guy Andrew Smith? And we can't take this seriously. Tell us what your involvement is, what you're part of, so that you can speak to us with some degree of authority about these things.
I've been, like in the pro-life movement here, the groups that really thrive are the ones where we see the bigger picture, and really we all get in and help each other. So there's a few things that I do. There's a group called Cherish Life in Queensland. I'm heavily involved there. There's pro-life media, and particularly we've got a pro-life media and communications group on LinkedIn, which is to do with helping and improving the communications for the pro-life movement. But also, I am the Australian correspondent for LifeSite News.
And that's a wonderful website. We're often getting material from there. And you folks have been doing a great job on the front lines for years. So you're constantly involved in researching what's happening and the latest developments, pro and con.
Absolutely. And it's sort of, LifeSite News is a really, losing words at weird hours of the morning. It's a very research-based, dedicated to getting right on, forgetting the right word, pardon me. And by far the number one pro-life news website, but not just the pro-life issues, but also family and culture issues, because the more you get into it, the more you discover that all these things tend to be interlocked and weaving into each other.
You know, Andrew, we've got a break coming up, and I want to then focus on this march and what happened. But I just had on the air with me one of our grads who's from the Netherlands. He and his wife are Dutch, and they have five kids. which is almost unheard of for a non-Muslim couple in the Netherlands. And he's watched now with the culture of death, with the redefining of the family, with euthanasia, with the discarding of the unhealthy young and old, abortion, redefining marriage. All these things have gone hand in hand. And then even the denigration of marriage in general. Who needs to get married? Who needs to have kids? So this is absolutely tied together. But friends, you've got to hear what happened and what the police didn't do at a pro-life march in Australia with my guest Andrew Smith. We'll be right back.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. I'm speaking to Andrew Smith, a pro-life leader, Australian representative for LifeSiteNews.com, which is worldwide, of course, but he is the rep working in Australia. 866-34-TRUTH if you have a comment or question. So, Andrew, there was a pro-life march event that took place in Australia this past weekend. I reported on it briefly, but you can give us details as to what happened, the protest against you, and what the police did or didn't do.
Okay. Well, it's currently called the March for the Baby, and you know, for many, many years, and I've got some tape footage going back as far as 96, and possibly earlier, there's been a pro-life march every year. It's intensified with the passing of that legislation in 2008 that I was telling you about, the one that allows late-term abortions. In fact, within a year or so of that passing, late-term abortions went up about 600%.
Oh,
so normally, there's always some sort of opposition from the usual suspect groups, whether it's Social Alliance or more recently, we've got a political party called the Sex Party. And you know, they might get less than 50 people there. They'll organise themselves to be competing with their own sound system on the steps of Parliament House to try and drown out what the pro-life people are saying at the end of their rally. But this year, there was about four times as many, which was quite surprising. Mm. And what they did on
Let me ask you this. What do you think stirred up the hostility towards a march for babies? Why this anti-pro-life hostility?
Well, that's something that we're sort of trying to find out at the moment. What it could be is that we've actually got some issues running around in the political sphere at the moment, which might have them on a heightened sense of panic. I mentioned earlier that it's actually an offence under the Act for a doctor to refuse to refer on for abortion. We have doctors who are refusing to refer on for an abortion, and there is one right now who's actually being investigated by the medical authorities, and they're taking their time to do it. But he actually, you know, he's an upstanding, unblemished doctor with a perfect record. There's huge demand for him in his community. But because he refuses to refer for an abortion, they're investigating him with the possibility that he could lose his medical registration. So that's caused a lot of concern in the public, in the media, because, you know, it just seems to be so wrong. At the same time, there's also some legislation which one of the senators is trying to bring through, which would ban Medicare funding for abortions based on gender selection. So say if you've got a girl, you really want a boy, you might go and get an abortion for that purpose. And that's something that's really divided the community, because there's no way that you can defend an abortion for that sort of reason, even though it's perfectly legal. And he's not actually going to make that procedure legal. Just means that Medicare, which is the government system, in other words, our taxpayer money, will not be paying for it. You'll have to pay for it all yourself. And that had a huge impact on the political sphere as well. Apart from that, they might just be getting desperate.
Yeah, so what actually happened then at the march?
What happened is that their procession made a beeline directly into the path of their pre-organised and approved, in terms of police permits, path for the march for the babies was going to take. And they deliberately set down in front of where the marchers were coming through, set up their drums, everything else, and blocked the street. And the police were saying, look, you know, just come on through anyway. But quite rightly, the MP, the Member of Parliament who organises and heads the event, Bernie Finn, said, no, we're not going through until you know, the police, have removed those protesters. Otherwise, it's just a recipe for an ugly scene, as you mm-hmm. can't get through. At that point, and I must explain this, other protesters had actually been working their way through from the back of the march, pulling signs out of people's hands, throwing eggs, balloons filled with paint and other liquids that we're not too sure about, and, you know, assaulting and you know, attacking people along the way.
Mm.
And, you know, there were police there, they saw it, but they didn't really do anything. They pretty much allowed it to happen by not taking action. And what we have found out is that the police that were on the front line were actually restricted by orders from the command such that they could not intervene or do anything.
Really?
They were not allowed to stop people from being attacked or having items of their property stolen. And in some cases, signs that were pulled out of people's hands were then set on fire.
Yeah, and police were under orders to not do anything. Do you think, and we've just got 30 seconds, just from your experience, do you think if the tables were turned the other way, of course it's unthinkable that the pro-lifers would have been doing this, but if they had assaulted a pro-abortion march, do you think police would have been under orders to do nothing?
You could only hope that, you know, it would be that, and that the police would just instinctively see that is so wrong and it's against the law, and jump in and put a stop to it. You know, and really, the only thing that saved the counter-protesters, because both they and the police were vastly outnumbered by the pro-lifers, is just the sheer self-control of the pro-life crowd.
Thank God for that.
Fight back and launch into a riot.
Yeah, thank God for that, and thank God for the witness that came out of it, and it really does expose what we're dealing with. There really is a spiritual battle, and it really does come down to a recognition of God and the values that flow from that. Andrew, I really appreciate you calling us at 5-something in the morning from Australia. The question is, will you be able to fall back asleep after this? But hopefully you get some rest. And if folks want to follow what's happening around the world, LifeSite News, SITE, LifeSiteNews.com, a wonderfully rich website. You can get emails from them every day with updated news, and it'll keep you on the cutting edge of the battle for life and for God's morality and culture. Hey, Andrew, again, thanks for calling, and continue to be strong in the Lord.
And we're putting out another article on this. I'm halfway through writing it right now.
All right. Hey, well, then hang up the phone. Don't go to sleep. Finish writing that article. All right?
Oh, yeah. We'll do that.
All right. Thanks again. All right, friends. You know, ultimately, it's a spiritual battle. It's not people we're fighting with. It's a spiritual battle. And the DVD that we're making available this week, most of you don't know exists, and it's an amazing DVD. It's the story of David Berkowitz, who became the son of Sam serial killer, a Satanized man, thinking he was doing the devil's bidding, radically saved, converted. He'll live out the rest of his days in prison, but a humble, meek child of God. Your gift of any size to stand with us as we are on the front lines, standing up for the Lord in the midst of our culture. I want to send this out as a gift. For your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978 is the number to call. That's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Hey, Joey, play clip number one. What do you think this sound is? Did you make any of that out? Did you make any of that out? I'll play another clip for you. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire. You heard some screaming there. Maybe you heard a chant. Maybe you made out some words. Let's play the next clip.
We got a bit of a problem up here. We're not going to go anywhere until such time as the police move on the people who are blocking our path. So just bear with us, and we'll hopefully be on our way again very, very shortly.
You hear that noise trying to disrupt things. What was going on? You heard the Australian voice. We just had a guest on from Australia. One more clip, clip number three. So it's a pro-life march, March for the Baby, as they called it in Australia. And there are a couple hundred protesters that were there screaming, yelling, throwing eggs, throwing paint balloons at people, setting their signs on fire, even striking some of the people and throwing them to the ground. You may have heard some screaming, "My body, my choice." That's the reaction. That's the response that you get when you say we're standing up for the life of the baby in the womb. Enlightening, isn't it? In terms of the spiritual battle involved. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire. First hour today, we spoke with some of our fire missionaries from Tanzania, from Holland. Boy, encouraging to hear their testimony, stirring to hear what God's doing in their lives and their nations. And then over the last half hour, we spoke with Andrew Smith, a pro-life leader in Australia, talking about how the pro-life rally was physically assaulted by protesters, how the police did nothing. They were under orders from supervisors to do nothing, remarkably. And he said the only thing that kept the peace was the restraint of the pro-life marchers, who completely outnumbered the protesters. My colleague in Australia, Bill Muhlenberg, an American living in Australia for many years, said this in an article, "So this is what pro-choice really means." He said, "Now that we all witness firsthand what the pro-choice mob is all about, at least we have a crystal clear picture of what choice actually means for these folks. Now we can see exactly what they think of choice and how they use it. It is now perfectly demonstrable that choice for these guys means this: choosing to terrorize innocent men, women, and children, choosing to disrupt legal and peaceful events, choosing to damage, vandalize, and destroy other people's property, choosing to scream, shout, yell and curse at the top of one's lungs, choosing to use profanities and blasphemies nonstop, choosing to bully, harass, and assault innocent children and elderly people, choosing to spew hatred and vile bile to everyone in sight, choosing to close down democracy and destroy our very freedoms, choosing to be as ugly and barbaric and demonic as possible, choosing to attack police, show contempt for authorities, and vilify all who disagree, choosing to steal things, wreck things, trample on things, and destroy things, choosing to intimidate, persecute, and attack all those who dare to think differently, choosing to shut down entire city centers, choosing to violate one law after another, choosing to act like spoiled brats and utterly selfish infants, choosing to promote hate as goodness and tolerance and vice as virtue, choosing to behave like feral animals and never have to apologize for it, choosing to hold society for ransom for one's diabolical agenda, choosing to treat the public with contempt, choosing to take no responsibility for one's action, choosing to take away other people's choices in the name of choice, choosing to use mindless and relentless violence in the name of choice, in the name of nonviolence, sorry. But this has always been how the pro-choice crowd has been. Let's overcome evil with good. Let's overcome darkness with light. Let's overcome hate with love. Let's overcome lies with truth.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, I just want to mention this quickly because I have not gotten to this yet with all the interviews that we've had for the last hour and a half. But if you wanted to get in the broadcast yesterday and interact with me about Pastor John MacArthur's Strange Fire Conference, which is starting today, I was interacting with some of his team and staff late last night and early this morning in the midst of our differences, just having some civil dialogue. And that is my goal, continues to be sit down, face-to-face discussion of key relevant issues. Hey, I'm a man of hope that God can, not just when you sit down, it wouldn't take a miracle to happen, but that God can turn things in such a way that his heart would recognize what the Holy Spirit is doing today. I'm all for correcting abuses and errors. Absolutely, we'll continue to do that. I've done it for decades, as have other charismatic leaders. Hey, I've ministered overseas and publicly apologized for things that had been said and done by charismatic leaders before I got there. I've ministered in countries where they said we were done with having Americans come. And when I came, it was thankfully a breath of fresh air for them. And I'm one of many, hopefully, in that category. But I'm all for correcting the abuses. But when a precious and wonderful move of the Spirit worldwide is thrown out as demonic, that concerns me. And I will address it. So if you wanted to get in the discussion yesterday, our phone lines were jammed. We could not get to nearly everyone that wanted to talk to us. I'll see if I can get to some calls in the next 20 minutes. But you need to call now, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'd love in particular to speak with those who disagree with me. Maybe you're regular listeners, but you disagree with me on these issues, on the gifts of the Spirit for today, or you feel that the abuses outweigh the good. I'd love to hear from you, 866-348-7884. Okay. For the moment, though, I'm switching subjects. Is that all right? When I spoke with Frank Pott, one of our missionaries in Holland, and we talked about the state of the society in Holland and how it has been a clear slippery slope, and how marriage being redefined and the attack on the unborn and various other things, it's gone a certain way to the point that you have legalized prostitution in the country, legalized euthanasia in the country, legalized marijuana smoking in the country, and on and on and on, along with the full redefinition of marriage to the point that even a heterosexual couple, most don't even bother to get married. Those that do get married have small families, if any families. There's just a shift in culture overall. We talked about the slippery slope. We talked about Australia. All right, well, check this out. Are you ready? This is the trajectory. When you get away from foundations, what happens? Are you ready? This is from Reuters. You know Reuters News, correct? This is Reuters as a company. According to the company's annual employee survey, choosing a sexual identity, this is on the survey, doesn't have to be based on a worker's actual sex, but instead, quote, this is London-based Thomas Reuters spokesman Jocelyn Betts. Well, you're filling this out. Choose the category that best describes your gender identity. You're filling this out on an employee form. It doesn't have to be based on a worker's actual sex, but instead, quote, a person's innate, deeply felt psychological identification. The survey is part of the mega media company's effort to chart its progress in becoming a more diverse international corporation. Quote, it enables us to get a good sense of the demographic of our employee population, according to Jocelyn Betts. So are you ready? Okay. Please choose the category that best describes your gender identity. Now, I just filled out a visa for a visit to China. I'm scheduled to have next month. I filled out the visa, and it did say gender, male, female. right? You ever gone into a doctor's office? You fill that out, driver's license, fill out male, female, right? So this is now in keeping with human rights campaign categories, large gay activist organization. Please choose the category that best describes your gender identity. Gender identity is defined by the Human Rights Campaign, refers to a person's innate, deeply felt psychological identification as male or female, which may or may not correspond to the person's body or designated sex at birth. And so here's your choice. You ready? You got to check this out. Are you male? Female? Is that it? No. Transgender. So that's it. No. Gender queer or androgynous. So that's it. Oh, no. Intersex. Now that could be an actual physical condition where it's ambiguous in terms of the person's identification, but you would figure at a certain point in life they would identify as male or female. So we've got so far male, female, transgender, gender queer, androgynous. Intersex, is that it? No. Transsexual. Wait. You already had transgender. You had genderqueer, you had androgynous, you had intersex. Transsexual, Another category. And so we're done now? No, we're not done. Not quite. FTM, meaning female and male. MTF. Male or female, and still, okay. And after all that, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 categories, the last option, prefer not to say. Are some of these people troubled? Yes. Are some of these people really trying to discover their true identity and they've been through a lot of pain and they're suicidal? Sure. Should we have compassion on them? Yes. Should we redefine male, female based on this? No. See, this is why we always talk about you got to pay attention to the things that are happening in society. You got to recognize what's happening in society. You can't just ignore it because there are trajectories. There are trajectories and we must recognize where they are going. 866-34-TRUTH. Now look, here's the good news. God's order is ultimately not going to be overthrown. God's design for the human race is not going to be ultimately overthrown. But it is up to us to be the conscience of the society. Friends, when the society loses its way, when the world loses its way, it's not going to find its way back to God without our help. We are the ones who know the Lord. We are the ones who stand on the truth of Scripture. We are the ones who value God's ways and God's order and who see that his love is tied into his principles. We must be, as Dr. Martin Luther King said, the conscience of the society, and then we must demonstrate in our own lives, in our own marriages, in our own families, that God's ways are best. And that's, in many ways, where we need to start. In many ways, that's where we need to repent as followers of Jesus, as heterosexual married couples, for allowing marriage to deteriorate on our watch, for allowing rampant no-fault divorce, for allowing the sins of the world to become the sins of the church and pornography and other abuses like that. By God's grace, we must demonstrate a different life and our families demonstrate a different life. Oh, not perfect. Yeah, human beings like everyone else, but changed, transformed by the power of the gospel. And as we live differently, the world will see and the world will take note. Okay, I will go to the phones as soon as we come back, starting with Brian in Cleveland. I just want to address one other thing. I am getting challenged by people in various different camps. Why don't you call this one out as a heretic? Why don't you call that one out as a heretic? I mean, there are people who don't like Dr. Hugh Ross, a dear man who loves the Lord, a solid, committed believer, a scientist, and a believer in the Scriptures. And they're calling him a heretic, and I'm saying you're not going to call him a heretic on one of my pages, whether you agree with him on the age of the earth or not. You're not going to call him a heretic. How come you're not? Dr. Brown, I'm terribly disappointed with you. You're not calling him out. If someone is my brother or sister, I'm not going to call him a heretic. It's that simple. Certainly not Dr. Ross, obviously, but you get my point. In other words, for me, a heretic is someone who denies the gospel to the point that the person is not saved, is a hell-bound false teacher or false leader. So I will not use the H word casually, especially against a committed brother or sister in Jesus. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. I believe what I believe about the Spirit because of the Bible. There was a time, late 70s, early 80s, I tried to get away from the things of the Spirit. I tried to get away from tongues. I tried to get away from miraculous gifts to the Spirit being for today. I read books against it, but I could not deny the scriptures were too plain on the subject. The books seeking to, I wanted to agree with them, but I couldn't. And when I would really spend quality time with God, God's Spirit would move in my life in a way that I knew, hey, I can't deny these things. But for me, ultimately, the question is, what does the Word say? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brian in Cleveland, Ohio. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Just want to say, man, I enjoy your show. I listen to it every day at work. I'm a big fan.
Well, thank you, sir.
No problem. Just a little bit about myself. You know, I used to be a cessationist Christian. I've always been a big fan of John MacArthur. I'm in his literature. I always have a joke with my friends that I agree with most things he say, with the exception of spiritual gifts. You know, over the last few years, I'm a Bible person just like you, so. What convinced me to look deeper into the gifts was, I don't know if you've heard of Wayne Grudem.
Sure.
John
Piper.
He's
a friend.
Yeah. Know, exactly. They have some really scholarly views on spiritual gifts. And, you know, I prayed and I went into it with an open mind, not worrying about the abuses and just asking God to show me the truth. And those guys were exegetical in their explanations, and it convinced me because I believe that the scriptures should validate the experience, not the experience validate the scripture. And one thing I noticed about John MacArthur that bothers me is that he seems to lump the false teaching, you know, with all charismatic theology. And, you know, there are people like Kenneth Copeland and Creflo Dollar and Kenneth Hagin who do denounce the deity of Christ on earth. And, you know, they have some weird views about the atonement. But you can't say that about all, you know, continuationist Christians. And when you said the statement about having authority over Christians not having authority over the devil, one of the first things came to my mind yesterday when I listened to that was over in the book of Luke, where the disciples saw, you know, was a man casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, don't hinder him. You know, if he's not against us, then he's with us. But that person was not an apostle. He was just a believer.
Yes, sir.
You know,
absolutely.
That lets us know. You know, that lets us know that we as Christians do have authority.
Yeah, and the same with Philip in the book of Acts in the eighth chapter. And even the longer ending of Mark, if it was not the original ending of Mark, which it seems not to be, it seems to be an early authoritative word that was highly respected as scripture by the early church, that these signs will follow those who believe. And certainly if we're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but demonic powers, as in Ephesians 6, then, in point of fact, there we are in spiritual battle, and we do have authority by the Spirit. You know, a few things. I haven't interacted with John Piper, but I've had meals with Wayne Grudem. He sat in a debate I had with someone about these issues years ago. We've interacted. I was a visiting prof at the school where he taught for a number of years. And he's Calvinistic, so I'm not. In other words, we'd have certain differences, but he is a highly respected leader. And brilliant in his theology and his views of applying scriptures to society today. And of course, Pastor MacArthur recognizes this. In other words, he, in his book, he reaches out to people like Wayne Grudem and John Piper and quite a few other respected Christian leaders who are called continuationists. They wouldn't be classic charismatics or Pentecostals, but continuationists. I've been more in the classic charismatic Pentecostal camp myself. But his reaching out to them is to say, look, you're in error. You're in error. Wow. And you need to renounce these things. I mean, the last chapter, did I say visiting prophet as opposed to visiting professor? Or are you just joking with me, Matt? Oh, you're messing with, oh, come on, man. I thought it was a slip of the tongue there. Yeah, right, so here I'm holding in my hands this book, and I can't, it's like if it was a novel, I can't reveal the end of it to you, but this is open. Chapter 12, an open letter to my continuationist friends. This final chapter is a personal appeal to fellow leaders in the conservative evangelical movement who proclaim the true gospel yet insist on remaining open to the continuation of the revelatory and miraculous gifts in the modern age. And his appeal is to abandon these things. He Wow. talks about the dangerous ramifications of the continuationist position and calls on people to abandon them. So on the one hand, yeah, he does point out extremes, but for the most part, like in the book, to mention this phenomenon called, quote, toking the ghost, which is a handful of people, maybe 0.00001% of Christians worldwide have ever heard of it or engaged in it. And to make that as if it's representative or, you know, people in Pentecostal meetings barking like dogs. I've been in meetings for 42 years. I've never seen that. And people say, oh, sure. Yeah. If I saw it, I would tell you I saw it. I've been around the world. So yeah. The point is you have these extremes. And then even just be honest, if you read Kenneth Hagin, you'll differ with things he says. But when it came to the gospel of salvation or deity of Jesus, I think he's misconstrued on that somewhat. I'd have more concerns about what Copeland and Creflo Dollar are saying, but I haven't even, I've just never pursued getting into some of those areas. But some things I have heard cause me grave concern, especially about the atonement. No question whatsoever, grave concern. But again, those views are held to by a small minority of charismatic Christians. And it is when you paint with that broad brush and it's destructive more than helpful. So that's what grieves me. It also grieves me that, hey, the Spirit's doing so many wonderful things. We should embrace it. And let me say this last thing. I'm looking at the clock, but it's a pleasure talking to you, and I appreciate the smile in your voice as you speak. Holding to these things being for today is actually a challenge, because it would be easier to say, oh, God doesn't heal if you don't see someone healed. But to say, I believe that God still heals, even when you don't see it, it challenges your faith. It's not some crutch that you lean on, because your experience often challenges you. And yet you say, hey, I still believe Scripture, and I still believe the Holy Spirit is moving and working today. And for me, just like you, Brian, it's based on the Word. And I appreciate the journey you've been on. Listen, if you ever want to call and disagree, that's fine. But the agreement is a lot of fun, especially on this journey we're all on together. Man, I wish I could chat longer with Brian, but I got to run. Time is out. Friends, we're going to have a great, visiting prof. Okay, come on. You guys, I'm trying to do a quality, world-changing broadcast, getting harassed by my own team and staff here. Wow. All right, but we'll make it. We'll make it. Well, friendly fire. Friendly fire on the line of fire. That's what I'm going to call this stuff. Friends, we have a wonderful resource that reveals the ugly power of the dark world, of satanic deception, and the incredible redemptive power of the gospel. It's called From Son of Sam to Son of Hope, the story that our ministry put out of the transformation of David Berkowitz from satanic serial killer to a saintly man of God. To get this, it's your gift of any size. I want to send it out to you as a gift, but call right now 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, there is chaos in society and darkness rising around us, but those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame.